welcome as we assemble together on this beautiful Lord's Lent day. Once again, being afforded another opportunity to come together and worship God, may He be glorified in the things that we have done as we strive to follow His pattern, but even more than that, may He have been glorified in our hearts as our worship unto Him is directed according to His will. A few months ago, Lori Morris came forward and confessed sin in her life and then identified with this congregation, and she has been working faithfully with us ever since. And as was just mentioned in the announcements, this past Friday night, we were very grateful to have the opportunity to baptize into Christ her husband, Will. I've had the opportunity to study with him a few times, but more than me, Lori's been doing much of that study with him. But nevertheless, we rejoice having a new brother in Christ. In talking to Will, I know that he's going to be very involved with this congregation to the degree that he is able to do so. And we want to welcome him. And if you haven't met him yet, make sure you do afterwards. And keep him in your prayers as he continues to study God's Word. And be an encouragement to him as he will be to us. On to the lesson at hand this morning. For quite some time, I haven't mentioned this to everybody here, but there's a number of individuals that I have said that there was a series of lessons that I was wanting to prepare, a series that I have entitled Comfort Doctrines. And this is basically a series of lessons that is dealing with some teachings that we find in the religious world today, teachings that in my mind give people a sense of false comfort. That is, doctrines that are being taught that as a result of what they say, in some way they cheapen the consequences of sin, and they cheapen the responsibility that every Christian has to be faithful to God and strive to the best of your ability to put God first in your life. We need to realize that we're going to stand before God one day. And we're going to give an account for whether or not we have truly respected His Word in all things. His Word is intended to be something that will give us comfort as we face trials and difficulties in this life. And I want you to understand as I begin this study that God wants us to be sure of our salvation. And that's kind of my goal as I'm putting this study together, is to understand that God wants us to, as we go through this life, to do so rejoicing that we have a hope of heaven when this life is over. But we've got to understand as we do that, that it depends upon our willingness to do what He tells us to do. It depends upon our willingness to put Him first in our lives. Our willingness to put to death the man of sin and to be raised to walk in newness of life and to resolve that for the rest of your life, you are going to serve God faithfully. You will, as Revelation 14 and verse 13 says, you will be faithful until death. Or that's Revelation 2:10. Be faithful until death and you will receive the crown of life. Revelation 14:13 says, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them. And certainly that needs to be the goal of every Christian. Jesus, as He was giving the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28, about to ascend to heaven, told His disciples, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. In that expression where Jesus said, you teach them to observe all things that I have commanded you, that's an attitude. And as we've noted on other occasions, that does not mean that in order for one to obey the gospel and become a Christian, they have to know everything. No. The Bible speaks of those who are newborn in Christ. It speaks of those who are babes. But as a babe, you are to desire the pure milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Nevertheless, we do need an attitude to become a Christian and an attitude as a Christian that I am going to observe all things commanded. And that understanding not only means that I'm going to do what God tells me to do, I understand the consequences if I do not do that. Well, sadly, we live in a society, and in the religious world, there are many who believe that they are okay. That they are okay with God, when in reality they are not. They have lives that have sin that has not been taken care of. But the reason so many believe they are okay is because they have been taught these, what I describe as comfort doctrines. And so in the course of this study, we're going to talk about some of these comfort doctrines. Now today I want to begin by, in an introduction to this study, I want to talk about what the Bible says about comfort. And what it says about comfort in Christ. And I want us to go away with an understanding that God is a God of comfort and that He wants us to live our life with assurance. He wants us, as we read His Word, to find comfort in the pages of His Word, to find hope, and to be able to live a life with a real and lasting joy in our life. He wants us to understand that our sins are forgiven and how our sins can be forgiven. And He wants us to live with a confidence that if we were to die, we would go and spend eternity with Him. So we're going to talk about that today. But then we're going to examine a number of these comfort doctrines. Now, as I told you, a comfort doctrine is a doctrine that leaves a false impression that someone is okay when they're not. And let me give you some examples, and these are some of the doctrines that we're going to examine in this study. Number one, there are some who teach there is no hell. They teach that if you obey the gospel and you're saved, you'll go to heaven, but if not, you'll just simply cease to exist. Therefore, there is no consequence if you refuse to obey God. There is the doctrine of once saved, always saved, so prevalent in the religious world today, in the denominational world. Once you become a child of God, there is nothing that you can do to be lost, is taught in the religious world. That's not what the Scriptures teach. There are those who teach that you can earn your salvation. Salvation by works is a comfort doctrine. Those who think that you can earn your way to heaven, or if your good works outweigh your bad works, then you're going to be perfectly fine. While it is important that we do what God says, we need to understand our salvation is a whole lot more than that. There are those who teach that God overlooks sins of ignorance and sins of weakness. And that as long as you're sincere, that's all that matters in God's eyes. There are those who teach unity in diversity. There are those who are saying, we're all going to heaven, we're just doing it by different paths. Or someone says, as long as you believe in God, you're fine. Is that what the Bible teaches? Do we need to respect the pattern that God has established for the way that we worship Him? Do we need to study what the church is based upon the pattern you find in Scriptures and respect that pattern in the work and in the organization of the church? Then there's the doctrine of what I describe as watered down religion. I also call this cheap grace. And basically what this is the merchandising of the gospel of Christ. There are so many today who have watered down the subject of biblical authority. And they question the integrity of the Bible and its teachings. And in reality, they say you can do whatever you want to do. You would put into this category many of these churches that are more about entertainment than they are about teaching what God's Word actually says. And if you want to know what these churches are, look at the ones that have the thousands who are attending on a given weekend. That within itself does not make them wrong. But many of those churches are selling out the gospel in order to attract crowds. And they're offering a cheapened or a watered down gospel, what I call a comfort doctrine. So we're going to spend some time examining a number of these particular doctrines and looking at some lessons devoted to these particular subjects. And then, of course, we're going to conclude our study in a few weeks by answering the question, how can I know that I am saved? Can I know that I am right in God's eyes? And in reality, that's a study of the Gospel of the book of 1 John and some other passages of Scriptures that we have. Is it possible to live your life with assurance? Can you actually do that which God would have you to do? And I firmly believe the answer to that is yes. And so as we go through this study, that is what I intend to accomplish in the next few weeks of lessons. Now today, as I've already mentioned, what I want to talk about is comfort that is found in God, comfort that is found in Christ. And of course, the place that we want to begin is by defining the word comfort. In the English language, according to Webster's Collegiate Dictionary, the word is defined, first of all, as to give strength and hope to one, or secondly, to ease the grief or trouble of someone. And when we talk about comfort, that's a pretty good description of what we are talking about overall. It means that we have hope and we have strength even as we face difficulties and or adversities within this life. As we're dealing with grief and as we're dealing with trouble, we still find a source of encouragement. We find that which we need with which we can continue to endure. So that's the idea of comfort as it is used in the English language. And as we talk about it, that's pretty much parallel to some of the passages that we're going to look at. But it's interesting that the Greek word, the primary Greek word that we find in the New Testament, from which that is translated comfort about 18 times, I believe it is a Greek word parakaleo, which literally means to call to one side. And it's actually a word that is used some almost 60 or 65 times. And it's interesting because almost equally the word is used as entreat or a beg. And then you have the idea of encouragement or exhortation that is associated with it. And you also have the idea of this comfort. It is a word that literally means, according to Vines, to call to one side. And when you think about comforting somebody, what that really means is that you're standing beside them. That you have somebody that is troubled, somebody that is in grief, somebody that is struggling with someone, and you go to their side and you stand beside them and you are there to be an encouragement unto them. That's what we're talking about when we deal with comfort. Kittle, in his book of defining New Testament words, says that it means primarily to speak to someone in a friendly way. And you know, when you think about it sometimes being translated exhort, or entreat. You know, sometimes we think of that in a strong way. Well, this is saying that sometimes, as that word is used, it means that you're exhorting somebody, but you're doing it with kindness. You're doing it with care. Even when you rebuke somebody. You know, if you have to go to a brother who is overtaken in sin, and you have to address some sin in their life, do you do it with this attitude? Is your exhortation to that individual in such a way that you're trying to build them up? Do you give thought to that as you are approaching them? Same thing with the idea of begging somebody, as not getting on your hands and knees, but you want them to do that which is right. And you entreat them to do that according to God's will. So that's the word that we're going to be dealing with, and that's the definition of what we are talking about in comfort, or in dealing with the subject of comfort. Now the Bible has a great deal to say about the subject of comfort. We're going to be focusing primarily on what the New Testament actually has to say. And the first thing, of course, that we want to note is that God is often described as a God of comfort. And if you give consideration to what the Bible says about God, and we've studied about God in times past, that's one thing that you find as a description of Him. In Romans chapter 15 and in verse number 5, Romans chapter 15 and verse number 5, Paul said this. He said, "Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus. God is there described as a God of patience and comfort. And that is certainly what He is. He wants us to find comfort in Him. He wants us to find consolation in Him. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and in verse number 3, God is there called the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. He is a source of comfort. And we sometimes need to kind of think about that when we're dealing with whatever it is we face in this life. In 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 16 and 17. 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 16 and 17. Paul, writing to that congregation, said, "Now may our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work." Notice how Paul, as he's blessing these brethren, it is his desire that God will give, it says he, first of all, he's loved us, and he has given us everlasting consolation and good hope and peace. You know, we have a hope of heaven when this life is over. We have a reason to be comforted even though we're facing trials and tribulations. And the way that Paul began 2 Thessalonians was by acknowledging you're facing trials and tribulations. You're being persecuted for the cause of Christ. But yet you find true comfort and consolation in God. And his desire is that God would comfort their hearts and establish them in every good word and in every good work. And here's another interesting thought. Jesus, on the night that he would be betrayed, in speaking to his apostles, and John chapters 13 through 16 record one of the longest discourses in the New Testament, if not the longest discourse. Jesus here is engaged in teaching his apostles, preparing them for what is about to happen. Namely, in a few hours, he was going to be betrayed, and then he was going to be convicted and nailed to a cross. He was going to be condemned to death and executed on a cross. And Jesus is trying to comfort his apostles. Their hearts are sorrowful. They're grieved. And Jesus wants to encourage them that it's not the end. This needs to happen. And it's for your well-being. And as you read those chapters, you find that it is full of encouragement. But one thing that is interesting is that Jesus says when he goes away that he is not going to leave them alone. As a matter of fact, in John chapter 14 and in verse number 16, and this is the New King James Version, Jesus says, "If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper that he may abide with you forever." He will give you another helper. And in verse number 25 of John chapter 14, you read, "These things I have spoken to you while being present with you, but the helper," verse 26, "the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you." And again in chapter 15 in verse 26, he uses the same expression there. The helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, he will testify of me. Now, if you have a King James Version, or if you have an old American Standard Version, 1901 American Standard, instead of the word helper in all of these verses, the word is comforter. And it is a derivative of this same Greek word that we're talking about here. Now, certainly the Holy Spirit will do much more than comfort us. But we certainly can understand that one thing that He will do for us is give us comfort. And that was the promise that Jesus was giving to His apostles, the promise that we read about, and something that we have to look forward to. May we find comfort in our God and Father. May we find comfort in our Lord Jesus Christ. May we find comfort in the Spirit whom He sent and who revealed this Word to us. You see, as you study the Scriptures, continually within Scriptures, you find expressions and things that are said about God which indicates how He wants us to find Him as a source of true comfort. In 1 Peter 5 and verse number 7, it says, "You cast all your cares on Him because He cares for you." God truly does care about us. As you study about God, some of the characteristics that you find descriptive of Him is He's a God of hope. He's a God of mercy. We've already mentioned some of these. He's a God of patience. He is long-suffering toward us. We know that our only hope of salvation is because of the grace of God. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. He is a God of forgiveness. He is a God who does not want us to perish. He's long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 9. He wants us to repent. God wants what is best for us. We just concluded in our class in Hebrews chapter 12, just a few moments ago, talking about the chastening of God, as recorded there in verses 5 through 11 or 12 of Hebrews chapter 12. And one of the observations that is made is the reason we are chastened is because He loves us. We're His children. He wants what's best for us. He wants us to find comfort and consolation in Him. And that's something that I don't think we think about that enough. I don't think we weigh that enough when we give consideration of who God is. He has provided for us all things that pertain to life and godliness through His Word, through the knowledge of His Son in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 3. In other words, He's given us the instructions that we need. We can have hope because of God's Word, because He came to us. How often is it that we read in Scriptures that in God He is a source of victory? You know, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, Romans 8, verse number 31. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 17 talks about how He gives us the victory. We have victory through Him. We're more than conquerors through Him. Also Romans chapter 8. So all of these passages emphasize the comfort that we can have in God. We need to think about that as we go through this life, and we need to seek that comfort. That's really the point I want you to understand. Seek the comfort that He is offering to you. You find in Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 4, where Jesus there in giving what is described as the Beatitudes, one of them, the second one, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." And of course, if you study those Beatitudes, one thing that you learn about them is Jesus is talking about somebody who realizes how impoverished they are with sin in their life and how they can't do anything about it themselves. They need God. They need the blood of Christ. They need to come in contact with that blood. And the mourning that Jesus is describing there in verse number 4, is the one who mourns over their lost and hopeless condition and how they cannot save themselves. He says, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." God will provide that with which you can comfort your mind if you will submit to that which He teaches. In Luke chapter 16 and verse number 25, as far as the promise that we have of comfort, you have there what is described as the parable or the account of the rich man and Lazarus. That's where you have while upon this earth, you have a very wealthy man who had everything that he wanted, and you had another poor man who his name was Lazarus. He had nothing. He was so destitute that he would beg just to eat of the crumbs of the table of the rich man. And the indication of the text is that the rich man didn't treat him that well. Lazarus is described as having sores. He wasn't taken care of. But when they both die, the rich man awakes in torments. Lazarus awakes in Abraham's bosom, in rest, and in comfort. And this is where Abraham is. And as the rich man sees Lazarus over there in Abraham's bosom, and here he is suffering so greatly that he says, send Lazarus here to just dip his finger in water and just touch the tip of my tongue with a drop of water. And Abraham's response was, son, remember that in your lifetime you received the good things and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and you are tormented. That's a hope that we have to look forward to. That's what you might describe as the ultimate comfort that we can anticipate when this life is over if we are faithful unto Him. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and in verse number 6, 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and in verse number 6, it talks about there how God comforts the downtrodden. It says, He comforts the downcast, and He's comforted by us. And Paul talked about He was comforted by the coming of Titus. God who comforts those who are downcast. There is a way that He provides comfort for us. In Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, and this is a passage that doesn't specifically mention comfort, but Paul there talks about being patient and turning to God in prayer, and he says, the peace of God which surpasses understanding will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. You can find peace in Him. A peace that will guard your heart. That will give you a sense of comfort in this life. And as you're dealing with disappointments and setbacks and trials and tribulations, you can turn to God for some relief. And God's not the only one that you turn to. We need to understand that comfort is something that very much it can be had. We live in a chaotic world. For far too many in this world, there's very little true comfort in this life. When they face difficulties, they don't know where to turn for relief. There's misery, disappointment, failures, troubles, which drive away that sense of comfort that we crave. And for the one who lives without any hope beyond this life, these things can become overwhelming. And they can even become devastating. Why is it that we live in a world where far too many take their own lives in suicide? They cannot find comfort in the ways of this world. But let me tell you right now, the Christian, even in the face of the very same difficulties of the one who is in this world, he has a better perspective about life, which extends beyond this realm. Therefore, he has hope. He has comfort. And he can take comfort even if he is beat for preaching the gospel and he is thrown into a dungeon like Paul and Silas were in Acts chapter 16. What do you find him doing down there? Singing songs of praise to God. You realize in Acts chapter 9 and in verse number 31, after the conversion of Saul, this is what you read. Then the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and were edified. And walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied. Here was a church that they had been facing tribulations and persecutions. And churches, Christians were being put to death. By this time, Christians had already been put to death. Stephen had been stoned. And Saul, breathing threatenings, is on his way to other towns to arrest Christians. He's on his way to Damascus when he is struck blind. And he stops persecuting. And it's a source of comfort. And the point is even on this earth, even in the face of troubles and trials, we can have comfort. In 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and in verse number 11, Paul calls upon these brethren as he brings this letter to its conclusion. He says, be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. You find unity associated with comfort there. But he says, be of good comfort. Have comfort in this life. Seek it. Find it. And that's what I want us to give consideration to. It's found in the Word of God. In Romans chapter 15 and in verse number 4. Romans chapter 15 and verse number 4, where Paul there said, whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus. Notice how he says that the Scripture, and he's talking about the Old Testament, and what he's talking about there is the Old Testament having been fulfilled and learning from those things that were written before. They give us comfort. They give us patience. They give us hope beyond this life. We now know that we have a Savior who has died on a cross so that our sins can be ultimately and forever forgiven. And once our sins are washed away, God will not bring them up again. That's a source of comfort. And something that we need to rely on. His message is a message of hope. You may not want to hear this word, but it's a message of optimism. God wants us to rejoice. He wants us, as we look at His Word, not to look at it with dread. You should not be going to the Word of God to say, what can't I do today? Your attitude should be, what can I do to serve God? What can I learn from His Word that will make me better? That will make me stronger in my service to Him? That's the attitude. I remember I read just a few moments ago in 2 Peter 1:3, as His divine power has given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of His Son. In the Word of God which speaks of His Son, we have all things we need to live a godly life, to live with comfort, to live with hope, to know that we are right in God's eyes. But I'm going to tell you right now, God didn't stop there. He gave us another source of comfort. It's called our brethren. And when the Lord's church is what it ought to be, and when we are what we ought to be as brethren, we will be a blessing and a source of comfort to one another. When we assemble together to worship God, we will be blessed by building each other up. We will be edified. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 talks about that. As well as Hebrews 10. You exhort one another by assembling together. On multiple occasions within the Scriptures, we read of how we as brethren comfort one another. Turn to 2 Corinthians 1, verses 3 through 6. 2 Corinthians 1, verses 3 through 6. If there's any passage that addresses the subject of comfort more than others, look at this passage. Notice the number of times that it mentions comfort. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. 5 times in 2 verses. And he goes on, for as the suffering of God abounded in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. Now, if we are afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effective for enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or if we are comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. God comforts us so that we can comfort each other. That's what that text is saying. And that's the point that Paul is making in why God is to be glorified and the blessing we have in Him. When we're facing tribulations in this life, God comforts us in our tribulation so that we can comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort that with which we have been comforted by Him. What a comforting passage that is. When you think about it. Comfort. In 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 18, therefore, comfort one another with these words. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 11, therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. And in verse 14, now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly. Comfort the faint-hearted. Uphold the weak. Be patient with all. Colossians chapter 4, verse number 8, you find that Paul sent Tychicus to the brethren in Colossae to comfort them. And he said, I am sending him to you for this purpose, that he may know your circumstances and comfort your heart. Here was a congregation that had some struggles and some difficulties. Paul is sending someone to encourage them, to comfort their hearts. And conversely, in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse number 6, nevertheless, God who comforts the downcast, which we already read, comforted us by the coming of Titus, and not only by his coming, but also by the consolation with which he was comforted in you when he told you, when he told us of your earnest desire, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced even more. Paul said, I sent him to comfort you, Titus to comfort you, and he's comforted me when he came back with word from you. We comfort one another. That's why we need to prefer each other over those of the world. So you can see in all of this, comfort is something that needs to be important to us. And the point that I am making in all of this is to show that comfort is something that God wants us to have as His children. He doesn't want you to be miserable. He doesn't want you to serve Him with dread and thinking about what you can't do. In His Word, He's provided for us everything that we need to be comforted. Even in the face of difficulties in this world. Even facing the same difficulties that those who do not have God are facing. He gives us the comfort as He does, or His Word gives us comfort as do His people. And we ought to pursue that comfort and the peace that He offers us. But I'm going to tell you right now, brethren, it is only found if we are true to Him and His Word. And that's the point. Now, let me tell you right now, the world cannot offer the comfort that God offers you. We live in a world that's continually seeking to forget about God and His message of hope. And that's why we find so much desperation and so much hopelessness in this world. There's a seeking for true and lasting comfort, but it cannot be found in the ways of this world. In Psalm 69 and verse 20, David there said, reproach has broken my heart. I am full of heaviness. I looked for someone to take pity, but there was none. And for comforters, but I found none. That's descriptive of what someone who doesn't turn to God has. In Ecclesiastes chapter 4 and verse 1, where Solomon is describing, for lack of a better term, the meaning of life. That's what the book of Ecclesiastes is about. He figures it out at the end, sums it up in two verses. Fear God and keep His commandments. That's the whole duty of man. But in Ecclesiastes 4 and verse number 1, he says, then I returned and considered all the oppression that is done under the sun. And look, the tears of the oppressed. But they have no comforter. On the side of their oppressor there is power, but they have no comforter. The world can't give you true and lasting comfort. But I'm going to tell you right now, sadly, there are many who are desperately seeking for comfort. They are desperately seeking for comfort that God is offering. But they're not willing to repent. They're not willing to change their lives. Instead, they have a form of godliness, but they're denying its power. And I'm going to tell you what's even more tragic than that is if they look long and hard enough, they're going to find somebody who's going to tell them they're okay without having to repent. And that's where all these comfort doctrines come in. In 2 Timothy 4, verses 2 through 4, Paul told Timothy, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering, for the time will come when they will no longer endure sound doctrine. But according to their own desires, having itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers and be turned aside from the truth or be turned to fables. He says they have itching ears. They want their ears tickled. They want someone to say to them, you're okay the way that you are. That's how Peter described false teachers in 2 Peter 2. He said, but there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. False teachers, they'll exploit you. They'll take advantage of you. They'll tell you what they want to hear for dishonest gain. And sadly, there are too many today who are willing to settle with pseudo-comfort. False comfort. That they will be disappointed with when they stand before God. And there are teachers out there who will introduce these comfort doctrines that we will be talking about. Oh, don't worry about it. There's no hell. You can't be lost. As long as you're sincere, that's all that God cares about. We can go on and on and on. You know, you want a good example of this as we begin to wrap this up? You look at Israel. As Judah was being carried away into Babylonian captivity, both Ezekiel and Jeremiah describe one of the problems. And it was that their priests and their prophets were giving the people a false comfort. In Jeremiah chapter 6, beginning in verse number 13, you read there, because from the least of them even to the greatest of them, talking about the prophets of old, from the least of them even to the greatest of them, everyone is given to covetousness. For the prophet even to the priest, everyone deals falsely. They have also healed the hurt of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? No, they were not ashamed at all. Nor did they know how to blush. Therefore they shall fall among those who fall at the time I punish them. They will be cast down, says the Lord. They're preaching peace when there is no peace. That's a comfort doctrine. You go on and just before that, in Jeremiah chapter 5, verses 30 and 31, you read an astonishing and horrible thing has been committed in this land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests rule by their own power, and my people love to have it so. But what will they do in the end? Then you have Jeremiah 23 a little later on. Thus says the Lord of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophets who prophesy to you. They make you worthless. He goes on and he says, they seek a vision of their own heart, not from the mouth of the Lord. They continually say to those who despise me, the Lord has said, you shall have peace. And everyone who walks according to the dictates of his own heart, they say, no evil shall come upon you. That's exactly what I'm talking about when I talk about these comfort doctrines. And if you want to know why we need to examine them, that is the reason, friends. Let me tell you right now, what will these comfort doctrines promote? Number one, they'll promote ignorance. Hosea chapter 4 verse 6, Hosea said to the people, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. When someone says you're okay and there's nothing you can do to be lost, what incentive for there is you to open the Word of God to ensure that you're not lost? Furthermore, comfort doctrines lead to indifference. Why should you care? Why not go ahead and do what you're doing if there's no accountability? If ignorance is bliss, if God overlooks sins of ignorance, why study God's Word? You're better off being ignorant. At least that makes... Isn't that logically true? But that's what they teach. Sincerity. Why not make up your own rules and be sincere about it? Furthermore, it can lead to corruption. And just what we're talking about in these verses here. It can lead to corruption of all different sorts among these individuals. Where there's no serious need to follow God's standard. Man's going to do what's right in his own eyes. That's what Judges 21 verse 25 said. There was no king. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Comfort doctrines lead to disunity. They don't cause the Lord's body to unify. They divide the Lord's body because they say it doesn't matter what you believe. And finally, and most tragically, comfort doctrines will cause souls to be lost. Jesus said in Matthew 7 and verse number 21, "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." Many will come to me in that day saying, "Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, cast out demons in your name, perform many wonders, wonderful works in your name?" Then I will declare to them, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice iniquity." It's not enough to say you believe in Him. You have to obey Him. In 2 Thessalonians 1:8, Paul there said that God will in flaming fire take vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. You want comfort in the gospel? You better do what the gospel says. And in the coming weeks, we're going to examine some of these so-called comfort doctrines. And we're going to see the dangers and consequences of espousing these doctrines. And we're going to see why these teachings are in error. And as I stated at the outset of this lesson, my goal is not to discourage us, but I tell you what I want you to understand. And you know, a few weeks ago I wrote a couple of articles in the bulletin. My observations about sin. And let me tell you something that I want you to understand clearly as we bring this lesson to its close about sin. Anytime you try to justify sin in any way whatsoever, chances are you're going to sink to that level of sin in your life. That's the point of it. And that's the point that we need to understand. Why do we need to seek to obey God as perfectly as He can? It's because we don't want to take any chances. Now I want you to understand, I do not believe that God is sitting in heaven waiting for you to mess up so that He can zap you eternally to hell. But the moment we try to justify any sin whatsoever, we've cheapened the seriousness of sin. And that's exactly what comfort doctrines do. So may God bless each and every one of us with great comfort according to His will. As James said in James 2, verse number 10, whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he's guilty of all. You need to keep studying and seeking to do all that He would have us to do perfectly. The lesson is yours.